Thank you, and please be seated. And take your Bibles, if you will, and open with me to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. These weeks before Christmas, we are looking at these songs of the Savior's birth that are woven into Luke's account of the Christmas story, the first couple of chapters of the book. We began a couple of weeks ago with the song of Mary, the Magnificat, as it's called, the mother of Jesus Christ. Last week, we heard the song of Zechariah, the old priest, and the father of John the Baptist. Both of those songs we have listened to so far are solos. But today, we're going to hear a whole anthem sung by a mass choir, the song of the angels who sang over Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. So we're going to listen to that song with a view to understanding, hopefully, what this song is telling us about who God is, why he sent his son Jesus into the world, and what our response to Christmas ought to be. So the reading and hearing of God's holy word now, Luke chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. In those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. So, Father, in this glorious time of Christmas, we come aside from the busyness and the bustle of our lives to sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through Luke the evangelist and through the angels that sang over Bethlehem on the night of the birth of your Son. Oh Lord, we do pray as we handle truth that is so familiar to us that we can sometimes take it for granted and even come to view it as old hat. We pray, Lord, that that would not happen to us today, but that by the work of your Holy Spirit, we would, as it were, taste this again for the first time and be amazed and uplifted and drawn to you and to your Holy Son, because of what is revealed to us here. And so bless us, we pray, O Lord, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, one of the most amazing things I've ever seen happened early one Christmas morning some years ago. We were living and ministering out in the Mississippi Delta. We had a Christmas Eve service, as we typically did in that church. And so we had an early flight out of the Memphis airport on Christmas morning. I think we had to be at the gate around 7 a.m. And so we got dressed. We had packed the night before. We piled into the car and headed north up Highway 61, bound for the airport. And as we turned out into the highway, we looked up, and what we saw were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of birds, literally. Waterfowl filling the sky. I have never seen anything like this before or since. This is right along the Mississippi Flyway, if you are familiar with that concept. All of the waterfowl, the ducks and the geese that spend the summers in North America, fly right down the Mississippi River on their way south of the border to warmer climes. And so here we are. We're heading north, but heading south. High overhead, there were Canada geese, and there were snow geese, and mallards, and gadwalls, and wood ducks. And they formed this massive, uninterrupted convoy. If I'm lying, I'm dying. 50 miles long. Incredible. And what a day, what a way to start a Christmas morning. And you know, if a huge flock of birds overhead makes for an unforgettable sight, what must it have been to be out there in that field with the shepherds early that Christmas morning to see the bright host of heaven filling the skies and singing of the birth of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so what we want to do this morning in our sermon time is to stop and listen to the angel's song once again today. We want to hear it in the context of the characters and the action that's taking place. And as we do that, I want us to see two great realities of Christmas and the impact that this is to have on our lives as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to jump right in here, and I want us to notice first the glory of God revealed at Christmas. Glory to God in the highest. It's not just in the song. It's happening in the scene. And by the glory of God, I mean the beauty of God. I mean the worth of God that are on dramatic display here before us in this text. You may know that glory is the English translation of a word that literally means heavy. So the glory of God is quite literally the heaviness of God. That concept came in the days before the usage of coined money. You had a nugget of gold. How much is that gold worth? Well, you don't know until you put it in a scale and weigh it. And the heavier that precious metal, the greater its weight, the greater its worth, the greater its glory, as you will, and if you will. And I'm just here to remind us that the God who made heaven and earth is the heaviest and the weightiest and the glorious, the most glorious reality in the universe. This one who who made it all and sustained it all and holds it all in being. One commentator defines God's glory as the beauty of his manifold attributes and goes on to speak of it as a reality of infinite worth. And that's what the angels are singing about here. As they sing glory to God, they are praising and admiring the facets of glory that they see and that they want the shepherds to see. And by extension, the Lord would have us see as well this morning the glory of Almighty God. Look at the glory of his majesty as the Lord of heaven and earth. We see that majesty in a very open and visual way in the outshining of heaven's splendor on the night that Christ was born. It's not something that you see every day, right? I mean, the glory of God, his majesty and his splendor is something that is typically hidden from our eyes, immortal, invisible, God only wise, and light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. That's the way it is typically. And yet there are times when the glory of God, the glory of his majesty shines through. And that's what's happening here in this text. The scene is long before sunrise. The early pre-dawn hours, Mary has just given birth to her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. And there's a band of shepherds watching over their sheep somewhere on the outskirts of town. As far as they know, it's just another day at the office, right? Nothing unusual is expected to happen. But suddenly, as we see in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That same awesome, shining glory that Moses saw centuries earlier at the burning bush. That prompted him to remove his sandals from off his feet and to cover his face in the presence of the Lord, that glory that appeared to Israel in the desert and that led them toward the promised land in that pillar of cloud and fire, the same glory that filled the tabernacle that unforgettable day that was so thick and so overwhelming that the priest could not stand to minister in the holy place. That glory shows up, and what happens? They are filled with great fear, the Bible says, and with good reason, when the glory of God passes by, as it's doing here. We also see the glory of God in the awesomeness of heaven's host that shows up without any warning in the scene. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, we read. And you know, one of the measures of the greatness of a king is the size of his army, right? It's the magnitude and the might of the forces that are at his command and under his control. And while Caesar Augustus, who was the big shot, or so he thought, on the world stage in those days, while he boasted of the might of the storied legions of Rome, we are seeing at one remove, of course, as we read the scripture, but we are seeing an even mightier legion. The army of heaven itself, thousands upon thousands of angelic warriors in bright array descending on Bethlehem to announce the birth of the Savior and to sing the praise of the Lord. And so the glory of God's majesty, his splendor, his invincible might is very much a part of who he is. And we're reminded of that in the story of Christmas. But you see, the majesty of God is not the only facet of his glory that Christmas reveals to us. There is the glory of his meekness as well. That's one of the things that is so imagination capturing, that there are these seemingly mutually contradictory aspects of the character of God. We can understand someone who is mighty. We can understand someone who is meek. But how do we hold those two things together? Well, I can't explain it. All I can say is that that's what we're seeing here. And it's a good thing that the Lord shows us that, because if all we could see is the splendor of His majesty, we would shrink before Him in fear rather than coming to Him for life, as Christmas is intended to have that impact upon us. And so how do we see the meekness of the Lord here in this text? We see it first in the modesty of the setting where the birth of Christ takes place. Not in a world-class city, but in a tiny one-horse town. The rudeness of this stable, some say it might have even been a cave, we're not sure. But in a place like that, instead of a stately palace and with a manger as His throne, the modesty of it all is designed to say to us, welcome. As we say here in the South, y'all come and see what God has done. And we see the meekness of the Lord and the lowliness of the shepherds. These favored ones who were chosen to receive the news of Christmas first and to hear the angel song, not the cultural elites, the shakers and movers of the world. If you watched the Army-Navy game yesterday, there were some shakers and movers, right, up in the press box. Well, it's not how it is on Christmas morning. These are not important, well-known people. It is simply a crew of blue-collar guys, rough-hewn men with dirt under their fingernails, whose work keeping sheep left them little opportunity to go to Sunday school and church and kept them in a state of almost constant ceremonial uncleanliness. The meekness of the Lord we see here in the lowliness of these shepherds. And then, of course, most clearly of all, we see God's glorious meekness and the gentleness of the child. Christ Himself, the great creator of heaven and earth, this one who is to be the judge of the living and the dead, the commander of the angelic host, who is singing His birth outside Bethlehem, leaving the halls of heaven, laying aside His crown and coming down to be with us in the tenderness of a little child to show us the glory of His meekness as an aspect of who He is. So not only do we see the glory of God's character here in His attributes, but we see the glory of His message. I want us to see that as well. Essential part of Christmas. This would all just be theater, right, if there weren't some meaning behind it. And the angel explains what that meaning is in verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Good news, literally the gospel. And so Christmas brings us not a do list of what we have to accomplish for the Lord, but this is an announcement. It's a proclamation of what God has sent His Son into the world to do for you and for me. And that's why the angels are singing here and why we should be singing as well at Christmas time. Because you see, the news is good. The tone is joy. The reach is wide. This is not for a select few, but it is good news to all the people. And the gift is Christ Himself, the Savior, who is the King and the Lord. Let's turn now to the peace of God that's given at Christmas. That which the birth of Jesus is designed to accomplish and bring about. We hear those words on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. And what probably comes to mind is the cessation of open conflict, combat perhaps. We prayed about those things a bit earlier today. Think about what happened in 1919, for example, the Treaty of Versailles, right, that brought an end to World War I. And while that kind of peace is certainly included in the angel's announcement here, at the same time, this biblical idea of peace, the Bible word is shalom, takes in so much more than that. The peace that Christ came to bring us, it's not just the absence of war, but it's the restoration of harmony and order in an all-encompassing sense. I can't help, when I think about restoration of peace and order, I can't help thinking about my garage right now. It is not a place of peace and order. But it's this comprehensive sense of order, this restoration of things that are broken and just aren't right, that are out of balance and out of place. When the angel announces peace and speaks shalom that is coming to the world through Christ, he's thinking about that comprehensive restoration that puts everything back in its place and makes it what it was originally designed to be. I have to confess to you that it's very difficult to wrap your head around that, isn't it? Because we've been in a disordered world all our lives, we can't even imagine what that would look like. But it's fun to try, isn't it, to think about all things put back, including us, in their proper place and their proper order. I think about what happens when you tune a piano, for example. We bought one in Germany years ago. I think I paid $300 for it. You get what you pay for. I hauled it up to our fourth floor walk-up apartment with the help of some other soldiers. And that thing had a cracked sounding board. It was almost impossible to keep it in tune. So every now and then we would have a piano tuner come in. And it was great for about the first 3 days, right, after we had the piano tuned. And what happens when you tune a piano is that each of the keys individually is now playing the note it's designed to play. And not only is each individual key playing the note it's designed to play, but all of the keys are playing in the proper relationship to one another as well. And so beautiful music comes forth in a situation like that. And that's a picture, I think, of what the angels are talking about here when they speak of this full-orbed peace that comes as the gift of Christmas through Jesus Christ. It's way too much to even talk about here today. I'll just mention that this is peace on the cosmic scale, wolves dwelling with lambs, no more hurricanes, no more sickness, things like that. We could just expound a while on that, but what I want us to focus on here is the relational peace, this comprehensive relational peace that Christ has come to bring to a broken world. Peace with God, first of all, as a matter of first importance, the reality that Paul is speaking of in Romans 5, where he speaks of those who have been justified by faith as having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace with God. We're not at war with him anymore. He is not at war with us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what his Son, Jesus Christ, has done, coming into this world to pay the full price for our sin so that the debt to justice is satisfied and God can look upon us with a smile. That peace is ours if we have come to know Jesus Christ. And I know there are days when we don't feel like he is at peace with us, but the truth of the matter is he is if we have come to know Jesus Christ. With that peace with God, there comes a brand new peace within. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Scripture says that guards our hearts and our minds when, as his children, we cast our cares upon him. And think about what comes into our mind when Satan comes to accuse us of our faults and shortcomings. We don't have to listen to that. We can have that peace within because we know our God is reconciled to us in the person of his Son. Peace of mind when troubles pour in. You know, as a pastor, One of the blessings and the burdens of the work that God has called me to is I see people hurting all the time. I know the struggles they're going through, and what sustains me in the work is knowing that even when trouble invades my life and their lives, as those who have come to faith in Christ, we have the confidence on the basis of His Word, not our circumstances, that not a hair from our heads can fall to the ground apart from the will of our Father in heaven, that indeed, as we say in the Catechism, all things must fit into His purpose for our salvation. And then there's this new peace with others as well in a conflict-ridden world. Because you see, when Jesus Christ, by grace, becomes your greatest treasure and the source of your joy, what begins to happen is that we need others less. And needing them less, we are able to love them more, expecting nothing in return. It's not natural to live like that and to think like that and to feel like that and behave like that. But this is what Jesus brings us when we come to know His peace, that peace with others. And even when they hurt us, even when they let us down, even when they outwardly attack us, there's a new power to show mercy and let it go, not to sweep it under the rug, to confront it and to reconcile it, but not to extract our pound of flesh, because you see, the Spirit of the One who is the Prince of Peace dwelling in our hearts gives us the impetus and the resolve to let go and be reconciled to our neighbors. So the glory of God that Christmas reveals and the peace of God that Christmas brings us. And finally, I want to make this very personal to all of us here today. It's so easy because we're so familiar with this to sort of put our minds and our hearts on autopilot and sail right through the holiday season. So I want to make this personal this morning and just reemphasize that the right response to all of this that's going on in Luke 2 is the Son of God received by faith. That's the key to it all. I want you to notice, if you will, that this is so important, that the peace of God is for those with whom God is pleased, it says. And so we think, are you saying that this peace is not for everyone? Well, what I would say is that peace that Jesus came to bring is available to everyone. And yet, how do we experience and come under the pleasure of God? Not by working hard to make up for the bad stuff we've done, right? By trusting this One who has come to be Savior. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. But with faith in Jesus, we're reconciled to Him forever. My mom was a lady who always did her Christmas shopping early. I think about her all the time, especially this time of year. But Mom was all over it. The Christmas gifts she would buy for Edna and me and our kids would typically arrive sometime about mid-July. Who's thinking about Christmas, right, in the middle of the summer? Well, Mom was thinking about Christmas. And she would send these gifts. And one year, it was a particularly busy year, I can't remember all the details, but those gifts came and I chuckled and put them up in the back of the closet somewhere. And can you guess what happened? Christmas came, Christmas went, and sometime in, I think it was about April, I said, oh yeah, I think I forgot something. And pulled out those gifts, I mean, with the bright Christmas wrapping and all, and passed them out, and we finally opened those gifts. That's really how it is with the peace of God and the Son of God. We can, in a sense, have Him in the back of our closet somewhere. But the peace that He came to give us is not ours until we personalize it and make it our own. And I'm speaking to everybody here today, but especially to the children that are growing up in the church. I have a special heart for the children because I was a church kid, and I know it's so easy to sort of coast on the faith of your parents, to go to Sunday school and hear the preaching of the word. You're growing up, and so you, in a sense, inherit that faith, and yet it's very possible to take it for granted that you've received the gift of Jesus, and perhaps you have, and perhaps you isn't. You haven't. And so just stressing how important that is, that we make this personal and make it ours, so that Jesus is not that forgotten Christmas gift that is tucked away somewhere in the top of our closet. And so I want us, as we close here, just to look at the shepherds and let them be our guide here, because I think that they show us what a right response to Christmas is all about and how we come to know Jesus. First of all, believing the news about Jesus. It starts with our heads, because there is a message here. A message that he is a Savior. He is the Savior. He is the King sent down from heaven to bring us back to God and to rule over us in mercy and wisdom. Believing that news, that it's not just a story. It's not like the Grinch, right? It's not like the Charlie Brown Christmas. This is something that actually happened. This Savior who has come down in flesh and blood from God at a point in history when Caesar sat on the throne of Rome. Believing that news instead of ignoring it or writing it off or putting it off or holding it at arm's length. Notice these shepherds embraced that news and they believed. When the angels, verse 15, went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They believed the news. But they didn't just stop with a head kind of faith and saying they believe something. Faith actually means coming to the Savior himself. They didn't just say, "Well, that's interesting," and go back to their sheep tending. But they took action. They went off without delay and found the child themselves. They went with haste, the Bible says. Notice the urgency here. Think about those poor sheep and what happened to them, right, when the guys were gone. I suppose it all worked out, but they were in such a hurry to go and find the Savior that they basically dropped everything and went. There's an immediacy and an urgency here that behooves us as a response to Christmas. We need the Savior. Not a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. And then we see that they got involved in spreading the news. When they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. And that is such a beautiful summary, I think, of the kind of response that will honor the Lord, whether we've known him for years or we've just known him just a short time, or whether we are just in the process of coming to know him. A beautiful summary of the way this meek and majestic God would have us to honor his son. We celebrate and remember his birth this year, that with the shepherds we would believe the news, that we would come to the Savior, and then go and tell others of his great redeeming love. I don't know how it is at your house, but things kick into high gear over at our place about mid-December. There's so much on the do list. Things get busier and busier. And as that happens, as I'm guessing it will for you, may we not lose sight of what this is really all about. But may we make time with the angels to sing the glory of our great God. And by all means, let's treasure up all these things with Mary and ponder them in our hearts. And so with the shepherds and with the angels, all the host of heaven, we say glory to God in the highest for the great things that he has done for us in Christ. And so, Father, we do lift up our voices in praise to you today, coming from various experiences with life and with you. You know, O Lord, that some of us are here today carrying burdens, perhaps known only to us. You see them. Some of us are here, Lord, today with joy, knowing these things at a fairly deep level because we've walked with you for some time now. Wherever we are, O Lord, as we have been reminded that you show up in unlikely places when it seems that the surroundings are dark and there is no reason for any particular hope, you come to those places, Lord. And so we pray that you would come to us right where we are, that the song of the angels would not only resonate in our ears, but would penetrate our hearts, that we might come to know this incredible peace that your Son has came to give us at such great cost. And so to you, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we lift our hearts today in joyous praise, and we pray it all in Jesus' name.